Good evening again to each of you. It's a blessing to be together again tonight. I want to thank you for being an attentive audience this week. I appreciated the feedback that I got from you all as I shared different messages, and I'm thankful for that. God was able to speak to you through the words that were shared this week. And I also want to say thank you for spending time in prayer for these meetings. I believe that that's where the life and vitality comes from. We are committed to praying for meetings like this. And I believe that that's how God makes a difference in our lives. So thank you very much for that. And thank you for welcoming our family here into your church. I've greatly enjoyed being here with you all. Thank you for those songs that you, the group just sang. The first one, both of them talked a little bit about what I would like to share this evening. But the first one that you sang, it's the chorus goes something like, "You are the one that we love, you are the one that we praise, you're the one that we adore. You bring the healing embrace our hearts always hunger for." And if you had to tell somebody the difference that Jesus has made in your life, I hope you would talk about the healing that Jesus Christ has brought to your life. Think about who you were as a person before you surrendered your life to Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, in the first verse, Paul says, "There is there therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I think every one of us here tonight who are Christians can relate to that feeling of elation as our burden of sin was lifted when we initially gave our lives to Jesus Christ. And as we began to experience the healing that comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ and how He has made salvation possible for each of us. And tonight I want to focus on the blessing of a clear conscience, where I can stand before God and I can acknowledge and recognize that I am in right standing before Him. And we recognize that we initially give our lives to Jesus Christ, and then there are moments in our lives where we need to heed our conscience and make some things right. And we always have a choice when our conscience pricks us about something that we did that we know was not right. We always have a choice. And our choice is, are we going to listen to that voice, or are we going to attempt to suppress it and ignore it? Brian, you talked the other evening in your devotional about the idea of how much crime is committed at night because people are doing it under the cover of darkness. And they don't want to be seen in the light doing their crimes. Who told them that it's wrong for them to do what they're doing? How do they have that understanding? There is a law that is written in our hearts that we understand to be our conscience, which gives direction to us as people, telling us what is right and what is wrong. Because of different circumstances and situations, a person's conscience can be affected for good or for bad. You know, a parent can take a very young child and steer their conscience in a certain direction, and that child will begin to have a breakdown in their conscience if the parents are teaching them to do something that is wrong. For instance, shoplifting. If a parent teaches a child how to steal something that doesn't belong to them, with time, they don't even feel a guilt or a shame for what they've done. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about God giving people over to a reprobate mind. And Paul says that God gave them over to do things which are not convenient. In other words, their consciousness consistently going against their conscience. And God gives them over to a state of mind where their conscience no longer functions. And they do what they do because they're pursuing what they want to do. But tonight, I want us to remember that a good, sharp conscience is a great gift. It is a blessing from God to have a conscience that is active. And there is a peace that can be found by allowing our conscience to be cleansed when we have done something that we need to confess or something that we need to make right. A conscience that troubles us is something that can be cleansed. A conscience that is telling us that we've done wrong can be reset. And we can be given a joy and a peace that comes from knowing that we have done the right thing and that we have confessed whatever was bothering us or whatever has come between us and God. There's a story that I share with my students, and my children have heard this story multiple times, but it's a story about when I was young, and I was in school, and we had to go outside to clean the erasers. And we had to clean these erasers outside on the porch. And for a while we would hit them against the school, but we were told we weren't allowed to do that anymore because it left chalk marks all over the side of the building. So we had to hit them together. And I think I was in sixth grade when this happened. And I went outside, and it was a Friday afternoon, and school was going to be over in just a couple of hours, and I was hitting these erasers together, and I thought, you know, there has to be a more entertaining way to clean the erasers than just simply hitting them together. And so I threw one up in the air, and it landed on the ground, and there was a big cloud of dust, and I was like, well, that's kind of entertaining. So I threw the other one up in the air, expecting it to come down, and it never returned. And I started looking around, and I was like, well, what happened? And here I was standing just a couple of feet from the edge of the roof of the school, and when I threw it up in the air, I threw it up and behind me instead of straight up, and the thing landed up on the roof. And immediately I was like, well, what am I going to do now? I immediately started thinking, well, if I go and tell my teacher, probably I'm not going to be able to go out at break time on Monday, or maybe it could be worse than that. I have no idea what the punishment is that I'm going to get. And so I stood there for a little bit, and I decided, well, I'm just going to let it there, and I'm going to try to figure something out and figure out a way that I can get that thing back down before Monday. So our school was right at our church, and I thought maybe on Sunday I can figure something out and I can get this eraser back, and I can take it home with me and put it in my backpack and take it to school on Monday, and no one's ever going to be the wiser. So I went home, and all weekend, all I could think about was that crazy eraser up on the school roof. I was thinking and devising all kinds of means and methods for getting it down. And Saturday afternoon, it finally came to me. I was like, you know what? That one corner of the school is pretty close to the ground. I'm pretty sure I could get one of my friends to boost me up onto the roof, and I'll be able to run over there and get this eraser and take it back to school on Monday. So I went to church Sunday morning feeling pretty confident that I was going to be able to, you know, remedy this problem. And after church, I said to my friends, I was like, hey, why don't we go down to the school? And they were like, why do we want to go down to the school? Because we normally didn't go down to the school on Sunday. And I was like, well, we could see if we could get up onto the school roof. And they were like, well, what do you want up on the school roof? And I was like, well, I kind of threw an eraser up onto the school roof, and I was hoping somebody could boost me up there and I could get it down. And one of my friends was like, why don't you just tell the teacher on Monday and she can get a ladder? And I was like, well, no, because in my mind, there was definitely going to be something bad that was going to happen. And needless to say, we did go down, but none of us could get anybody up onto the roof. And so I went back to school on Monday morning feeling pretty dejected, because I was sure that I was going to get into major trouble for this eraser. But I was like, I'm not sure what to tell the teacher. And so I was like, well, I guess I'm just going to let it ride. And so school started, and the whole time I'm looking up at the chalkboard, I can see that there's only one eraser there. And sure enough, about, I don't know, an hour into school, our teacher said, we're going to do a review game up at the board. And it's going to be boys against girls. And so we get into two lines, and we start writing on the chalkboard, and soon there's this tussling back and forth for the eraser. We're like waiting to erase answers, and the teacher asked the question that I have been dreading all weekend. And she says, "Where's the other eraser? Why is there only one up here?" And everybody kind of looks at me, and I was like, "Well, here goes." And I was like, "Well, I threw it up on the roof." And she was like, "What did you do?" And I was like, "Well, I threw the eraser up onto the roof because I was trying to clean it." And she went and got the principal, and he went up on the roof, and he got the eraser down and brought it back in, and nothing ever happened. But my conscience ate at me all weekend. And I tell the students when I tell this story, I wasted an entire weekend of my life because of an eraser on the school roof. Like, how crazy. But that's what we tend to do with our conscience when we don't want to deal with the issue at hand. And instead of dealing with our guilty conscience, we try to smooth things over, or we do things to try to appease that guilt. In Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, Paul writes some sobering verses. And I'm going to read these five verses. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." He's talking about that naturally written law in our hearts. In verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Verse 16 is the verse that I want to focus on, where Paul implies that there are men who have secrets that they will bear all the way to the day of judgment. "When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." There isn't much that Satan loves more than when a person has a secret. Something that they know is wrong, and something that he knows he can use to hold them hostage. Satan uses that thing where he's constantly whispering in our ear, "I know what you did," or "I've got this against you. You might think that you're okay, but remember this." And tonight I want to be clear that I'm not talking about sin that has been dealt with. I'm talking about sin that we have never confessed and brought under the blood. In Psalms, we have that beautiful verse that starts out with the phrase, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There is mercy available for us when we confess and forsake our sins. But the beginning of that verse tells us that when we cover our sins, we will not prosper. And to my shame, there have been things in my life that I have kept hidden that kept me from prospering and becoming the man that God wanted me to be. And until I was willing to lay it all on the table and to confess it, it drove me crazy. Because it was that thing that Satan kept holding over me to control me. There are different people in the Bible who dealt with their guilty conscience in a number of different ways. One familiar story that we have is the story of Achan, where Achan took some things that didn't belong to him when they defeated Jericho. And in Joshua, we have the story of Achan coming clean with what he had done. In Joshua chapter 6, we have the story beginning in verses 16 to 19, we have the The story of them going around the city and God giving them instructions and telling them that they're not supposed to take anything. He says this in verse 18. They cannot take of the accursed things for themselves. There were some things they were supposed to take out, but they were things that they were supposed to bring into the treasury for the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us that Achan took of the accursed thing, and God's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. And then we have them going up against Ai, and they were soundly defeated. And immediately Joshua knew that something was wrong. And so he brings the people together, and he begins to narrow it down to figure out who the people are that he wants, or he knows, is going to contain the person who did this. It starts in verse 16, and it tells us that he broke it down by tribes. And he says that the tribe of Judah was taken. And then he begins to break it down into families. And I've always wondered, how did Achan feel as he sees this starting to come down to him? Because Achan knew what was going on. Achan knew he was the one who had taken these things. And he sees Joshua saying, all right, so it's not the people from this tribe. It's this tribe. And Achan's like, well, yeah, I already knew that. And then he says, no, it's not this family, it's this family. And Achan's like, yeah, I already knew that. And he begins to narrow it all the way down until finally it's Achan. And in verse 20, Achan says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So his back against the wall, Achan is finally ready to say what he had done. And in verse 21, he says how he took this Babylonish garment, he took 200 shekels of silver, he took a wedge of gold, and he hid them in the earth in his tent. I have no idea what Achan was going to do with those things. I have no idea. It's kind of like today, when people go into a hardware store and they steal power tools. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to put them onto Facebook Marketplace? Probably the first place the police are going to look if they're looking for stolen items is Facebook Marketplace. Are you going to drive to a job site in that area and say, I've got power tools in the back that I'm willing to sell for a good price? People are going to ask, where did you get them? How did you find these tools for so cheap? There's going to be a lot of questions. Achan looked at these things and apparently never thought about the questions that people were going to ask. What was he going to do with the Babylonish garment? He wasn't going to wear it in public because everybody was going to ask him, where'd you pick up that thing? If he went to pay for something with the silver and the gold, there was going to be some more questions. But Achan didn't take any of that into consideration. Instead, he says, I coveted those things, I took them, and I hid them in the earth. I dug a hole, and I buried them. How often have we tried to bury a guilty conscience? The things that pricked Achan's conscience, he thought he could simply dig a hole and bury and forget about. But Achan's conscience didn't let him forget what had happened. Another example that we have of somebody who had a bad conscience was Judas. In John chapter 12, we have the story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. And it tells us in the beginning of this chapter that when she anointed his feet, in verse 4, it says that Judas Iscariot said, why didn't we take this perfume and sell it? Because interestingly, he knew the price that it could bring. He says in verse 5, for 300 pence, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. It sounds very noble, doesn't it? For Judas to say, you know, we could have sold that perfume and we could have given the money to the poor. But interestingly enough, it says in verse 6 that this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. There are some things that are implied in this verse that tell us about the heart of Judas. Judas wasn't really interested in caring for the poor. Judas was thinking about the money that was going to go into the bag, and Judas was a thief. Judas understood that if that money would have gone into the bag, there's the potential that he could have taken some more out for himself. Where did this lead Judas? What did his love for money lead him to do? Rather than dealing with the sin that he was involved with, we see Judas eventually getting to the place where he was willing to betray Jesus for some silver. What did Judas do with that money? Did Judas make his life better with the money that he was given because he had betrayed Jesus? Did Judas go out and buy a new horse? Did Judas go out and fix up his house? In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew tells us what happened to him. It says in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw that Jesus was going to be crucified, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas's heart, which was bent toward evil and only interested in serving himself, led him to a place where he was willing to betray his master. He was willing to betray Jesus. And the money that was given to him weighed so heavily on him that he eventually got to the place where he goes and he gives it back and he says, I have sinned. And rather than helping him to deal with his guilt, the high priest simply says to him, what's that to us? We don't care. You have to deal with that. We don't. And Judas goes out, and it tells us that he went out and he hanged himself. Judas reached a place where his conscience couldn't be quenched, and where he wasn't willing to confess his sin or to deal with it, and it led him to taking his own life. Another example we have is in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we're not going to take the time to read these verses because they're familiar verses. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to look at them as though they were doing something special for God. And they were giving it their all. They were giving it their best. They wanted others to believe that they had taken their parcels of land and sold them and were giving all the money to the church. Which again sounds noble in itself. But when confronted with what they had done, we see Ananias and Sapphira still continuing to participate in this lie. And Peter says to, first of all, he says to Ananias, he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And then he says in the following verse, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias falls down dead. And then Sapphira comes in, and Peter asks her the question. He's like, how much did you sell the land for? And she says, for this price. And Peter says, well, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried their husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And in the following verse, she falls down dead. How many times have we, in an attempt to cover our guilty conscience, conceived this idea that if we lie about our sin, that somehow our guilt will go away. Lying only begets more dishonesty. Whenever we're dishonest about something, we have to continue that dishonesty. And it only leads and breeds more dishonesty in our lives. Lying to cover a guilty conscience will never set us free. We cannot be freed from a guilty conscience by denying that it exists. And that condemnation that we feel only continues to expand and to grow. There isn't any condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Satan uses condemnation to hold us captive, where he heaps this upon us. And he tells us that there is nothing that can be done. The Bible verse from Thursday night, John 3:16, tells us how God sent his Son into the world as the sacrifice for our sin. And then verse 17 says there is how he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Imagine if Jesus Christ came as the perfect Son of God, and instead of offering us liberty and freedom, only offered us condemnation. Where he told us there is nothing that can set you free. Imagine if Jesus, as this perfectly righteous man, stood before people and said, there isn't anything that can be done for your guilt. I'm sorry, but nothing can be done. No freedom can be found. No peace. No escape from this condemnation, this weight that you feel. But that isn't what Jesus did. Jesus offered a way for us to escape from condemnation. In Psalm 32, David describes his guilt. And he describes what it felt like after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. And David is another example that we could look at. The example of a man with a guilty conscience. And a man who attempted to cover his guilt rather than confessing it. David got the whole way from being an adulterer to being a murderer because he was unwilling to confess his guilt. Rather than confessing it, David continued to heap more condemnation upon himself. In chapter 32 of Psalms, David talks about this blessing of being forgiven. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David is talking about the blessing of having a clear conscience, where I can say that in my spirit, there isn't any deceit, where I'm not trying to deceive anybody. When you're trying to deceive somebody, you live with a lot in your mind. That eraser on the roof was something that occupied my mind for an entire weekend. It ate up a lot of brain space. And when you have deceit in your life, the thing that you're constantly living with is, what if somebody finds out? What if I am found out? What if my friend finds out that I did this? What if my parents find out that I did this? David is saying that there is a freedom that comes from knowing that all of it is gone. In verse 3, David talks about this oppression that he felt as he kept silent in declaring his guilt. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David is describing some physical and even psychological effects of unconfessed sin. This extreme guilt that he felt, where when he knew that there was guilt in his life, there was something that needed to be confessed, he said when he kept silent, His bones waxed old, and day and night this was heavy upon him. If you've ever experienced extreme guilt in your life where you refuse to confess it and God is at work, where he is speaking to you, you know what it feels like to have the hand of God upon you, where you feel this extreme weight. And I know from personal experience where there were things that I did that I knew I needed to confess. And the thing that I thought about as soon as I woke up was what I needed to confess. As I went through my day, all I could think about was what I needed to confess. When I went to sleep at night, as I was laying there in my bed going to sleep, that's all I could think about. When I woke up in the middle of the night, that's what was on my mind. And this is what David is describing, this extreme sense of guilt for what he had done. Imagine being David and understanding that not only you're responsible for committing adultery, but you had that woman's husband murdered because you were trying to cover your sin. When you and I have sinned in our lives, as human beings, we like to believe that we can hide it. Our human nature likes to believe that we can hide sin in our lives. Sin is sin, whether or not we manage to hide it. And Paul wrote about these secret sins being hidden until the time of judgment. There are people who had guilty consciences. There are people who currently have, and in history there have been people who had a guilty conscience, who died with that guilty conscience because they refused to deal with it. Before God, sin is sin. And if we don't deal with sin here in this world, we're going to have to deal with sin before an almighty God. And tonight I want to tell you that it is much easier to confess sin to a fellow human being than to stand before God and to be declared guilty because of sin that you did not want to deal with. Tonight you have an opportunity to find this rest that comes through knowing that our sins will be forgiven. We can attempt to smooth things over. We can try to make things look good. But what is it worth it for us if I get the whole way to the end of my life and I die with that guilt and I have to go before God with this guilty conscience? It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it for me to try to hide my sin from other people when God already knows that I committed that sin. I'm not fooling God. I can't hide my sin from God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the disciples that there is a reality to all of this. He says in verses 1 through 3 of Luke chapter 12, he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says in verse 12, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," where they like to make things look good. And then he says in verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be spoken in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And then he goes on and he talks about not fearing those who can take your life, but fearing him who hath the power to cast you into hell. And he's talking about God's power on the day of judgment when he is able to cast those who have never dealt with their sin. And God will cast them into hell. But tonight, we don't have to be afraid of the fact that there isn't anything that will not one day be uncovered. There isn't anything that has been spoken in secret that will not one day be known. I don't need to be afraid of that. And the reason why I don't have to is because there has been a provision made for me to have a good, clean, healthy conscience. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, God cannot be mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God will not be mocked. We might be able to conceal sin in this world, and it might look like we're getting away with it, but God will not allow it to go unpunished. One day they will receive the recompense of their reward. So tonight, I want to close with this. We can have a clear conscience. We can have this freedom before God where I acknowledge that there isn't anything that I am hiding from anyone. There isn't any deceit in my spirit. David gives us those steps in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David is crying out for forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba. He says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." The first thing that I believe we need to do if we have a messed up, dirty conscience is to confess. Confession. Tell somebody what you have done. Come out and say it. Don't say, "I messed up, I did something wrong." Be like David and say, "I have sinned. I have done this before God." And when we make that confession, it is the first step in us finding freedom from that guilty conscience. The second thing comes in the verses that follow this, where David talks about the fact that he was shaped in iniquity. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In these verses, David is asking for cleansing from his sin, and he is begging God for forgiveness. The second thing that I believe we need to do to have our conscience cleaned is to ask for forgiveness. It's an acknowledgement of your wrong and realizing that only God has the power to forgive and cleanse you of that sin. Ask for forgiveness for what you've done. And the last thing that I believe we can do to cleanse our conscience is to show repentance, to show that we have been changed. David was begging for forgiveness from God. He was asking that he would be cleansed. And he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David was asking for that peace to come back into his life. And as we seek God, we will show signs of repentance by showing that we no longer desire to walk in what we did before. As we ask God to forgive our sins, as we show these signs of repentance, our affections will turn from what led us into that sin to having our affections again set on the proper motive, having our affections set on things that will last and things that will never fade away. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I love that last part, where the righteous are as bold as a lion. When my conscience is clean and I am free, David described it as having a restoration of this joy in his life. But there is a boldness that comes from knowing that I am right with God. The wicked flee even though no one is pursuing, because their guilty conscience is constantly reminding them of what they have done. It's constantly whispering in their ear, I think that person knows, and so they have to flee. But I don't. Because tonight, I don't have any sin in my life that is hidden. My sin has been laid out before God. And tonight, by His grace, I can say that my conscience is clear. 1 John 3:21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Tonight I have confidence toward God because He has removed the guilt that I had in my life. And I praise Him for that. And my heart's desire is that every single one of us would have this same confidence and boldness before God. I remember dealing with the guilt that I felt in my life. And one of the things that, even to this day, still thrills my soul is the fact that I know that if God calls me home tonight, I can walk with confidence into the presence of God. I'm not doing it on my own merit. It's not what I have done. It is what Jesus Christ has done in my heart and in my life. But I have that confidence. And it is the same confidence that I want for each and every one of you. I want each of you to desire and purpose in your heart to get and to maintain a clear conscience before God. Tonight I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been running from your guilty conscience. Maybe you're like that person who is fleeing even though nobody is pursuing you. Maybe there's that thing that you know you have never dealt with. And again, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about something that Satan is trying to use that you already confessed and dealt with. This is about something that you have in your life that you need to get rid of. Something that your conscience is bothering you about, and tonight you want to find freedom. I want to give you an opportunity. Could we sing one verse of song? And if there's anybody here tonight who has a conscience that needs to be cleansed, I want to invite you to come forward and to talk with somebody. I want to give you that opportunity to have your conscience cleansed before God.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
I want to thank you all again for your prayers for these meetings the last couple of days. I've enjoyed being here with you all. And I just want to leave you with a note of encouragement to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Serve Him here and give Him your best. Give Him your all. You have been given one life to live, and the only things that are going to last are the things that you have done for Jesus Christ. And so I just want to challenge you with that. As you go from here tonight, remember the calling that God has laid on your life, and go and serve Him with boldness and with gladness. And share with others what Christ has done for you in your life and in your heart. Before I sit down, I want to have a word of prayer. After prayer, I'll turn it back over to you. Dale. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together here at Shenandoah. God, I thank you for this congregation of believers. And God, you know their hearts and their lives. You know their minds. God, I just pray again that each of them would search their hearts. And God, I pray that each person here tonight who heard the concept of having this free conscience, God, that each person would be able to boldly testify that, yes, that's me. I am right before you. And God, tonight, we just exalt you and praise you for the fact that you gave us Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. God, we did nothing to deserve salvation, but you in grace reached down to us and extended it to us. And so, God, we praise you tonight for that. And I pray that each of us would desire to live a life that is pure and holy and clean before you. God, I pray that you would bless this church. God, as they minister to the people here in Shenandoah, may their light shine brightly. And I pray that it would be a beacon of hope to those who are living in the brokenness and despair of sin. And that they would respond to that and they would come to you. And God, that you could use the people here of this church to make a difference in the kingdom of God. God, as they keep building your kingdom, help them to not despair, but to continue serving you faithfully in whatever you call them to do. And God, may they be a light of hope to all these people around them. So God, bless them tonight, and I pray that you would make them a blessing as they go from here. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.